Lord, I ask that you'd open up your word, Father, that your spirit would have total control and total liberty to say what is needed, and Father, keep my lips of clay from saying things that are not needed. Thank you so much, Father, for everyone being here. I ask that you would bless, Father, and that you'd meet with us. If we come and you don't meet with us, there's no reason for us to come. Lord, we want to be met by you. Please help us now. In your name I pray.
Amen.
All right, John chapter 3, I'm going to start at verse 24. I'm going to read down through verse 36. It's going to be a little bit lengthy, but I think we can make it through tonight. Starting verse 24, the Bible says, "For John was not yet cast into prison." Really quick, last week, just a quick recap. We went over being baptized, what baptism means, when to get baptized, when not to. So now we're continuing on. John was not yet cast into prison. 25. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, "Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him." John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. 31. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." So, going back up really quick, from last week we talked about baptism. It's by immersion. There had to be much water. We went through different references. We showed each time someone got baptized in the Bible, there was always a body of water. It wasn't sprinkling water on somebody. Baptism was by immersion.
Teacher, could you show us that sprinkling again?
Oh, you want to see again? No, I think this time I might not get something. So I'll say right now. I did want to also not throw cars. I didn't want to do that. But I did also want to just hit one little thing that we didn't get to hit last week, talking about the baptism. Baptism is to show the death, burial, and resurrection.
Right.
That is why you are immersed in the water and you come up. You are representing, you are a picture. You're not Christ, but you are a picture of what Christ did. He gave his life, he died, and he took all the sin upon him, but then he rose again, he's up in heaven. He paid the price. That's why here you are, sinful life. You said, "I trusted Christ as my Savior." You were baptized, you came back up. Bam, Jesus paid the price for you. It is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. And that is what baptism is. Continuing on, we're talking about John. And it's interesting because when you get to verse 24, when it says, "For John was not yet cast into prison," it's telling you that this is about to happen. He's about to get cast into prison. He's about to be put into prison. When he's put into prison, his disciples end up going over. The Bible even says that there was some doubting going on. He sent his disciples to talk to Jesus. Are you Jesus? Because John's disciples come back and talk to him and tell him, "Hey, this is what Jesus said to us." But it's really interesting because we don't get that story here. That story is not recorded in the book of John. The story that's recorded is what happens next, verse 25. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. Okay, now, before we get to verse 27, we're looking at John's disciples here. John's disciples are the ones that are coming to him, and they're saying, hey, you're not as well known as this Jesus over here. Your reputation, if I were to put it into these words, they didn't say it, but these words would be, your reputation is being, in a sense, tarnished. Your reputation is coming down. Because now, there is another person that they are listening to. There's another person that is baptizing. There's another person doing what you're doing, and he's getting more popularity. Okay? But look at how John answers them. In verse 27, it's very key because this shows us something extremely important about John. Verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. This right here, this response that John responds to his disciples and tells them. Now there's more that he says, but just taking verse 27, we can see the humility of John. We can see the humility of John's baptism right here. Because what he's doing is he's saying, hey, God's given me all the people that he wanted me to have, that he wanted me to talk to. If it were not so, these people would not listen to me in the first place. Then you continue to verse 28, and when you continue to verse 28, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He's telling them, don't you remember? I told you I'm not the Christ. I told you guys that I'm not looking for a name. I'm not looking to be that faith. This is what God had me to do, but I am not looking to be seen. I'm not looking to be heard. I'm not looking to be the one that people look to. I am just here to point to Christ. Just like Brother Dennis, when we were going through a couple weeks ago, when he brought out why John the Baptist in chapter 21, why the Bible said that John the Baptist was the greatest born among women, is because he was all there to start it and point them to Christ. That's all he was there for. But even Jesus said that about him. I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. I also took a look because I wanted to kind of see, as we see that his response is a humble response. He says, I'm not the Christ. I was just sent before him. That's all that I was sent before. That's it. That's all God had for me to do, and I'm happy to do what God wanted me to do. I looked up the word humble, and I wanted to kind of get an actual definition of the word humble. So the word humble means, if we look at the adjective, which is what we're talking about right here, the adjective humble, when you're describing it, is it's not proud or haughty. It's not arrogant or assertive. It's reflecting, expressing, or offered in a spirit of deference or submission. That is what the dictionary reference for when you're using humble as an adjective. When you're using humble as a verb, it's to make one do what they are supposed to do, even if they don't want to do. When you humble yourself to read your Bible, you make yourself read your Bible. When you humble yourself to pray, you make yourself get up, or you make yourself take some time that you may not want to because you could think of a thousand other things to do, but you force yourself to do them. John the Baptist, as we see here, he did exactly what God wanted him to do. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He was the one that was used before Christ came. And he even let all his disciples know, hey, I'm not the Christ, I'm just sent before him. I'm going to do what I can and lead people to Christ, but he's telling his disciples, it's okay, they're flocking over to him. That's what they're supposed to do. I was only supposed to be here for a short time period. I'm not here to get all the glory. It reminds me, lost my train on that one. But go to verse 29. because I'm going to tie something in here. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Okay? Now, he's still talking to his disciples, so he's still telling his disciples, hey, Jesus came, and now he's turning it around. He's saying, hey, I'm the bridegroom, and he's the groom. So I'm just here because he's going to be happy. I'm going to get to rejoice with him. And look at this. This is what I really want to show you tonight. Look at this. The next six words are very important, what John says. He says, this my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. What's the difference between happiness and joy? Anybody know what the difference between happiness and joy is?
It's got faith in money.
Happiness is based on circumstances.
Joy is based on Jesus. That's why it's J-O-Y, Jesus first, other second, you third.
Exactly. Perfect. That is right. So, happiness is based on circumstance. Joy is based on Jesus. This, my joy, is what John's saying, therefore is fulfilled. So I took the liberty to look this word up. I took the liberty to look up what Greek word is used here for fulfilled. Because he's saying that it's fulfilled. Okay, does that mean it's ended? Does that mean it's continued? What exactly does it mean? So when you go to the Greek, you get this word. I'll probably pronounce it wrong. But you guys don't know Greek, so it's okay. It's all Greek. Yep, it's all Greek to us. Okay, good. So, pleroo. It means to make replete. Now, I did not know what replete. Okay, I will be honest. Okay, I get some head shakes here. I don't know what replete is either. So I looked that word up. I looked up what the root word for this Greek word, because when they put these words together, you have a root word for your Greek, and they connect it together to make the meaning here. So when you go to the actual root word behind fulfilled, it actually leads you to pleroo, is how it's pronounced. But it's replete. It means to be replete or covered one fully. So I looked up replete because I wanted to see what replete means. So we get here. There are three different definitions that we get for the word replete. Number one is fully or abundantly provided or filled. Okay. Number two, the definition they had there was abundantly fed. Number three was complete. So if we go back, this my joy, therefore, is complete, is abundantly fed, is fully or abundantly provided for or filled. So what John is saying here is now that Jesus has come, because Jesus is our joy, now that Jesus has come, my role is fulfilled. In a sense, I'm obsolete. I have done my part. I have done what I was supposed to. I was the forerunner. Jesus is here on the scene. I will let Jesus take the baton. He was not holding on to it. Because he could have held on to it and said, no, I don't care Jesus is here. I'm still gonna do my own thing. No, I want all those people to come to me and I want to baptize them. This is where the humility of John comes into play. He was not proud. He said, I will do my part that God has for me to do. And now that his part is coming to an end, he's like, okay, I'm fine with it. Lord, have thy will be done. Let thy will be done. That's what he was saying. When Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, let this cup pass from me. But what did he say at the end of that?
Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done.
Nevertheless, not thine. So, this is exactly what John is doing. John is here saying, Lord, you know, you've come on the scene. I've done my part. I'm not going to try and grab on and keep a hold. And when you see this, and he says that his joy is still here, verse number 30, when you're reading this, it almost makes you think, and maybe he did, maybe he didn't, I've read different commentaries on this, but a lot of people think that John knew his life was coming to an end. Because when he says, he must increase, but I must decrease, he just told us, my joy therefore is fulfilled. My part is done. I've run my race. And then he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. He's getting ready to transition. Now, the Bible doesn't say for sure if John knew 100% that his life was ending, but he did know that this part was coming to an end, at least. He knew that, hey, it's been fulfilled what I was to do. What Christ had me to do, what God had for me, I have fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. There's a famous missionary named William Carey. William Carey, at the end of his life, he was talking with one of his buddies, and at the end of his life, he told him, he said, you know, when I pass away, when I'm done, I don't want them to talk about William Carey. I want you to talk about William Carey's Savior.
Amen.
Because he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. He had the same attitude that John the Baptist has here, where he says, Lord, you get all the glory, all the praise, all the glory, all the honor. You know, I wrote some things down because when we're looking at this, there's a little bit of pride come into play here. When we're talking about John the Baptist and how we can see that he was not prideful. He didn't hold on to the baton. He let it go exactly where it's supposed to be, which is to Jesus. But when we think about being proud in our own lives, you know, a lot of times we think that being proud is someone that always says, hey, look at me. Look at how great I am. Look at what I can do. You know, that is a form of pride. But there's also another form of pride. There's another form of pride of you putting yourself too low. Saying, you know, we always say, we're nothing without God. That is true. But remember, you should not think of yourself more low. You should think of yourself how God thinks of you. How God sees you is how you should see yourself. Because a lot of times we put ourselves down so low that, oh, I'm nothing. I'm nothing at all, Lord. I'm just a piece of dirt. But John 3:16 comes into mind. For God so loved the world. Meaning, he thought you were better than just a piece of dirt. He thought you were better. He thought you were so better that he said, I will give my son for you. It's a different way of thinking because we always just, we know the typical pride, the one that always takes the spotlight, that always, look at him. But be careful because you put yourself too low. That's also a form of pride. Being proud is thinking of yourself too highly than you ought to, but also thinking of yourself too lowly than you ought to. Think of yourself.
If you think that's also too low, but look at where you're coming with Christ right now.
So when you think of yourself how God thinks about you, if God thought the world of you just to come down and save a sinner like us, for us to put ourselves even lower and say, oh, we are nothing, because you've got the kid at school. Okay, the kid at school that I can do it all. Look at me. Okay. But then you've got the one that says, I'm no good. I can't play any sport. I can't do anything. You name it. Now what you've done is you've changed the pole. You've got the proud saying, this is only pride. But no, pride is when you don't think of yourself how God thinks about you. God thinks the world of you. I'm going to show you. I'll show us that tonight, because I've got some verses that I want to point out straight from the Word of God that show us that. Open up your Bible.
Hey, Tim, before you go any further. I think something that might help make it a little bit more clear what he's trying to say. You look at the word pride, P-R-I-D-E, and I is right there in the middle. Even when you say pride, you're getting that I, the enunciation is on the word I, or the letter I. We do tend to think of pride is that, look at me, look at me, look at me. The whole thing about where we're making it about ourselves, and I'm garbage, I'm trash, I'm no good, I am this and I am that. It's still being proud because we're putting the focus still on I instead of on look on God. Kind of similar to how the Japanese, you know, I am so humble, I am so humble. Well, by having to declare, I am so humble, you're not being humble. You're still putting the emphasis on I am so humble. You know, you're still showing your pride about it. So when we're saying, I am trash, I am no good, I am reveling in that I am no good, that I am trash. So I am being proud about that. I think that's what he's trying to get across there on that.
Humility is not thinking of yourself less, it's not thinking of yourself at all.
You get your thought off you and get your thought off God. What does God say about you?
Let's take a look at 1 John 5:13. Run over to 1 John 5:13. 1 John 5:13. We're gonna run around to a couple different verses. Because I want us to 1 John 5:13. I pull this one out because the verse says here, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. We use this as a verse to show this is why the Bible was written. This, so we would know Jesus, so we could trust Jesus. But remember, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He loved the world. He loved you specifically. Each one of us, he loved. And if you run over to Jeremiah, you find out that before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, the Bible says. God knew you specifically. He chose to send this out. Still knowing how long it would take for you to trust Him as your Savior. And He did that because He loves you. Luke 19:10, the Bible says, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus specifically chose to come for you, regardless of what sin you were doing, regardless of where you were, regardless of the position you were at. He chose to come for you. He didn't choose to come because you were a good person. He didn't choose to come because He knew you would do something great for Him. He didn't choose to come knowing that you would just be going to church for the rest of your life after you got saved and maybe you were singing in choir, maybe you were just taking up a seat in the pew. He still chose to come for you specifically because He thought you were great. He thought you were worth the price. For us not to think that God thinks the world about us is wrong on our part. Go to the book of Psalms. Chapter 139, I will show you God specifically, word for word, verbatim, thinks about you. Look at this. Psalm 139:17-18. The Bible says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Talking about God here. His thoughts toward us. Now read 18. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. When I count them, they are more in number than the sand. Anyone been to the dunes here? Ever been to the dunes or ever been to a beach?
Grew up there.
Grew up on the dunes, had a dune.
Every weekend.
Anyone ever take it and put it in your hand?
Oh, yeah.
And kind of just watch it fall through your fingers? Each time you see one of those, can you count all those that fall out? Just in your hand?
Yeah.
Now try taking all the sand that's on the earth and try counting every little right there. How precious also are the thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. He's saying you can't even count how many thoughts God has for you. He gives an illustration here. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. So you take all the sand and you count every single little piece, and it's still more than that that God thinks about us. God thinks about you, each and every one of us, because He loves us that much. For us to think of ourselves less and to say, oh God, I'm just trash. Oh God, I'm so horrible. Oh God. God's saying, no, I love you. Look at how much I think about you. Look, help me with the reference. The thoughts that I have for thee. Thoughts of good and not of evil. Jeremiah. I'll get the reference for you. But God's thoughts are good. God's thoughts are not evil toward us. His thoughts are good thoughts toward us. Has anyone ever done you wrong? By raising hand, has anyone ever done you wrong? My hand's up. Someone's done you wrong before. Has anyone ever done something mean to you? Okay. Have you ever had a bad thought toward somebody? Did something bad to you? Hey, it's okay. You know, we're not doing confession here. No, you're fine. But just like you had that bad thought, God never says He had a bad thought towards us. It says at the end of John chapter 3, like we're reading, it says that the wrath of God abides on those that don't believe in Him. That's the wrath of God. But it does not specifically say that He is thinking evil towards anybody. Even with the verse in reference, and if we can't find it tonight, we'll find it. I'll cover it next week for sure. But the Bible talking about thoughts are good, they're not evil. I've heard some stories from people before how, oh, well, God's just up there waiting to throw a thunderbolt down. God's just up there waiting to beat you over the head with a Bible. No. God actually wants to reward you.
Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end.
Not of evil. That is a key phrase right there in that verse. God is not thinking of evil. Of peace, to bring us an expected end. Never, 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 never. Never, just to add on. Think that God doesn't think good thoughts. The Bible tells you He's always thinking about you. More than we could ever think about God. If we wrote down and tried to write, even if we wrote a whole entire book, we would never be able to compare to the thoughts that God has for us. Look back to John chapter 3. John chapter number 3 there. Going over to verse 31. You know, If I could give one thing, though. I think God's up there ready to thump you. God's not waiting to thump you. God's waiting to reward you. He wants to reward you. Look at31, he that cometh from above the wall, this verse is talking about Christ's deity. Christ is above all. That's literally what the verse is saying. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all, speaking about Jesus. This Christ's deity, very important for us to know. What he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. This actually referenced back, if you remember, back in John chapter 1, verse 11, and John chapter 3, verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He's literally telling us this again. He's like, hey, you guys are the ones that didn't receive him, didn't accept him. Verse 33, he that received hath received his testimony, hath set to his seal that God is true. If you receive this testimony, if you receive that Christ actually came down, your life is going to show up. It's going to be a big old billboard on you. It may not be right away, because God works on us. You know, he doesn't take us from point 2 to point 6. As he goes from number 2 to 2.1. to 2.2, 2.3, 2.5, all the way up. You know, when we finally get to number 10, that's when we're going to get to heaven. But there's going to be a difference. When you truly have accepted Christ as your Savior, there is a difference in your life. And people around you will see it. You know, you may not be one that goes all, oh, I'm going all in. Maybe you got saved. You know, you're working on it, so people are going to see it. Okay? I'm trying to think of a preacher right now. I know a personal preacher. When he got saved, he was hanging out with a lot of women that were not his spouse, and he stopped doing that nicely. But then he would stop going to places where alcohol was served, because he didn't want to be around alcohol, since the Bible says I shouldn't even be looking at it when it's changed. You go back into Proverbs, wine is red not to look on. So he said, I don't even want to be around it. But he stopped doing that. And just by stopping doing that, his friends started asking him questions. Well, why aren't you going here with us? Why aren't you hanging out with us like you did before? Because there was a change in his life. Because he got saved. He trusted Christ as his Savior. You know, there's going to be a seal that is put upon him, set to a seal that God is true. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, there's going to be a little bit of a difference. It's not going to happen all at once, but there is going to be a little bit of a difference. And you're going to start growing in your faith. Verse 34 right here, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. We're talking about Jesus. God gave his Son the full Spirit. He didn't just give him a little bit. He had full control. This is another verse in your Bible that shows you the deity of Jesus. That shows you he was fully God while he was fully man. You know, and maybe it gets repetitive as we're going through this, and you keep hearing, okay, yeah, I've heard Jesus is God, Jesus is man, okay. But there's going to come time where maybe you're witnessing to someone, maybe you're going through a Bible study with someone, and you're going to need to point that out. You're going to need to be able to tell them, Jesus was God. He was also man. It is what Scripture says. You take anything out of Scripture, and now you get wacky beliefs. That's why there's so many different religions that are set up now today. Because they started off good, but they changed maybe just one or two little things here. And now they're off the walls. So, you know your Bible, know what the Word of God is saying, and always be a student of the Word.
Yep.
You should always be a student of the Word. Always keep learning. Even me, I keep learning to this day. I don't know anything. I don't even know like that much. Really, then it's like this much. Or maybe this much. You're taller, so you can absorb more.
I was thinking, I know about half of what you know then. I ain't got the college education.
Verse 35.
I don't know what we said.
I know we're out of time. We'll do this last one. Verse 35. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into His hand. He's given everything to His Son. The reason I want to point this verse out, and it didn't come from a lot of commentaries. This is just one of my own things. If you don't like it, okay. It's like bubble gum on the bottom of your shoe, just walk it off.
You finally got it right.
But this one, God wants you to know that He loves Jesus. He loves Jesus. Anybody have a son? Anybody have a son? Anybody got a loved one? A spouse? Someone that you love?
I started to raise my hand.
So, if somebody was threatening that loved one of yours, would you jump in to try and do something?
Mm-hmm.
Don't be messing with his son. Don't be taking anything away from his son. That's his son. That's his boy. You treat his boy with respect. You love his boy. Just like he's telling us that he loves him. Jesus loves you, Jesus loves me. But God also loves Jesus. Don't take His name and drag it through the dirt.
Never.
If we've been saved any number of years, and there's something that some place we're going that we shouldn't be taking Jesus to, if there's some midnight bar or something that we're doing, something maybe we're doing in the midnight hour, don't take Jesus to. God loves His Son. If it was my boy and someone's dragging my boy somewhere, trying to do something to my boy. Oh, I've got a couple different calibers that I would like to use. But, you know, let's be active about passing tracts out. We don't have tracts, let's be active about passing tracts out. Trying to tell people about Jesus. So let's also not tarnish the name of Jesus either. Questions, concerns?
I'm disappointed in you. You were there in Psalm 139 and you didn't sing those two verses, you just read them. And they don't even know how it goes because you didn't sing it for them. I'm disappointed.